Lucy and Martin, thank you so much. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Oh, I love doing that, just checking that you're awake. So fantastic. Now look, I love this passage. It will do you a real favour if you keep it open in front of you. And one of the reasons I love this passage is because it's got something for absolutely everyone. It has got something, number one, for those who have no idea what Easter is about. They don't even know, they've never even heard that there is a man who has risen from the dead in Jesus. Number two, it also has something for those who know that something has happened, but they don't quite understand what it means. Perhaps that's you this morning. And it's got something as well, number three, for those who have met Jesus, those who know Jesus. And Jesus, he bids them, he sends them, go and tell. Go and tell the good news. So let's have a look at those three things in order here through our passage. So verse 1, let me read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now look, Jesus had died. There is no question about that. His body was in the tomb. It had been there for a long time. It was the third day. And the thing is, Christians are not stupid. These guys here were not stupid. We know that people who have died and have gone into the grave and have been there for 3 days, that is the end for them. People do not rise from the dead. We know that. We're not stupid. And yet we see here there's something out of the ordinary, something unique has happened. This man who was there in the grave, who died, is now no longer there. He is alive. And that is the message of Easter, that Jesus, the Lord, the one who had died, he has triumphed over death. He has risen. And even today, he's alive. And that, my friends, that is not some aspect of what it is to be a Christian. That is not some take it or leave it tenet of the Christian faith. That is absolutely core. That is the linchpin on which the whole thing hangs. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we may as well all go home right now. I'm being deadly serious. There is no point in us being here. We are just fantasizing, worshipping somebody who is not even alive. I mean, how crazy is that? We may as well turn this lovely building into a picture of piano or a gymboree or whatever. Jesus, the whole thing hangs on whether he rose from the dead. And look, I don't want to get necessarily too sidetracked on this and spend too much time on this, but there is solid evidence, historic evidence. Come and talk to me afterwards if you want to talk more about this, that Jesus really did come back from the dead. There is not a single serious historian who doubts that something completely out of the ordinary must have happened on that first Easter Sunday. The disciples must have seen something that deeply transformed themselves. There's no question about that. Because, my friends, they went from being these cowards who abandoned Jesus, didn't want to know him, didn't want to be known as his disciples. They went from that, cowering in fear, to seeing something that was so profound that it transformed them in a moment into these lions. These lions who were willing to go out into the world, who were willing to go out and give their lives for what they saw. Almost all of the disciples of Jesus died, did you know that? For their testimony to the fact that they saw this thing happen. If they hadn't seen Jesus risen from the dead, why would they have given their lives in those Roman Colosseums, been fed to lions? You wouldn't do that, would you, for something you knew wasn't true? And it wasn't just them, it was hundreds of followers of Jesus who saw this man who had died and he was alive. Something happened that transformed the whole world on that day. And my friends, that is the most important question in life, in human existence. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because as I say, if he didn't, well then none of this matters. We should go home right now. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if there is a man out there who has beaten death, then he is the only one to go to for answers, isn't he? Who cares what anybody else says? He's the one who has the words of eternal life, isn't he? We go to him. Is Jesus risen or not? That is the linchpin. That is the question. So number two, second kind of person. Kind of person that knows something's happened, but maybe you don't know quite what it means. We see here in the passage that the disciples, they know that something has happened. That is Mary Magdalene and Peter and the other disciple, John. They see an empty tomb, like something's happened, but they don't yet know what it means. Verse 2, Mary thinks they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. She thinks somebody's just come and stolen the body. Verse 9, the disciples, they got no idea that Jesus would rise from the dead. Certainly they don't understand it. Verse 13, Mary's crying. She still thinks that somebody has stolen, taken away the body. They know that something's happened, but they don't quite understand what it means. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you know, in here somehow, you know that there is something to this Christian faith. There is something to Jesus. You can't quite put your finger on it. You don't know quite what it is. You don't understand it. You've never unpacked it. But you know there is something there. There is something real. There is something true. But you don't quite understand what it is. And you certainly don't understand what it means for you. Well, let me tell you what it means. It means that life has triumphed over death. It means that there is hope beyond the grave. And look, we all know, Christians as well, we all know that death is not a pleasant thing. And we all know that death is something that in the end gets everyone. It has monopoly over the world, doesn't it? Everything and everyone is subject to death. That there is someone who has defeated death, who has triumphed over it, and we can go to him for hope of life beyond the grave too. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? If that is true, that changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't that change everything? It changes everything. But we see here in the passage a couple of details here that I want to focus on, because they're the sort of detail that you miss when you read this passage. And I think they give us more information on what it is that the resurrection of Jesus means. So let me just show you the detail that I mean. Verse 11 and 12. Let me read. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She loved Jesus. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Remember this big hollow rock. She's gone into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, right? On the gravestone, on the slab. One at the head and one at the foot. Now, I wonder if we could get the PowerPoint slide, the next one, up here on the screen. Now, I don't know if anyone here knows what this is. Anyone ever seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Has anyone seen that? Anyone seen it? Yeah? Fantastic. Now, that's a quest to find the Ark of the Covenant. That's what this is, the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not going to go into it majorly, into detail here. But the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture within the temple where God's people Israel would worship God. And the important thing about this piece of furniture here is that it is the piece of furniture upon which the yearly sacrifice would be presented and God's people's sins, their wrongdoing, would be declared forgiven, pardoned. The sacrifice of an animal would be accepted by God on this Ark of the Covenant. This bit on the top here, the lid, it's called the mercy seat. Right? And on the mercy seat, I mean, you can see it there, can't you? It's got two cherubim, one at the top, one at the bottom, one at the head, one at the foot. Yeah? And it's the place in which the sacrifice was accepted. God said, I receive this sacrifice. I receive the atonement that is made for your wrongdoing. You, my people, are forgiven. Now, all of that's pointing forward to Jesus, and I'll explain why afterwards. But it wasn't just the place in which the sacrifice was accepted. It was also considered to be the very throne of the living God. It was the place in which God's glory would alight. It was the place in which he would be present among his people. Right? His throne. And so, next slide, Pippa. Have that image in mind. Do you see what John is wanting us to see here? It's not an incidental detail, is it? Two angels, one at the head, one at the foot. This has become a mercy seat here. And what it's saying to us is the sacrifice of Jesus. He gave his life on the cross. He was presented as a substitute for us. All the wrong things that we've ever done, Jesus, he took them upon himself. And as he died, those bad things are washed away. And God, he has accepted that sacrifice. Our sin is pardoned. We are forgiven. His sacrifice is accepted. But it's also telling us, and I think this is even more amazing, it is also telling us that this place here, this tomb, this gravestone, has become the throne of God. I mean, that boggles the mind. The grave, the place in which you would least associate with God, least associate with his goodness. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those old films, perhaps a film like 300. You ever seen the film 300 and you've got Cyrus? And wherever he goes, he's got he's got his throne that follows him around. What people used to do in the ancient world, if you declared victory over another realm, what you'd do is the king would come and set their throne in the place where he had conquered, right? What do you think it means that Jesus sets his throne on the grave? He has conquered death. He has triumphed over it. That deepest, darkest place, that place that we all fear, it now belongs to Jesus. He has declared his lordship not only over heaven, over earth, but even under the earth. Even the realm of the dead belongs to Jesus now. He is the God of it all. He is the Lord of it all. Which means that Jesus, for us, he is one who has come to be with us, even in the lowest pit, even in the grave. Whatever you're going through this morning, my friend, it could be anything. Whatever hardship, whatever trial you're going through, Jesus, he has come to be with us in it all. And he is Lord, and he is King, and he is our friend in it all. He declares his lordship even in the deepest, darkest place. It all belongs to him. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus is a God who knows us. He's come to the deepest place. And I love this exchange that we have here in verse 14 to 16. So look with me, verse 14. So when the angels announced to Mary that Jesus wasn't there, at this Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking that Jesus was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This is a really tender scene here, isn't it? Between Jesus and Mary. Jesus calling out her name. He knows her. There's intimacy here between the two. She's someone who loves Jesus. I think that's why Mary's chosen to be the first one that sees Jesus, the risen Jesus. Because she's a lover of Jesus. She is devoted to Jesus. She is a model to us of what the disciple of Jesus ought to be, first and foremost, a lover of Jesus. One who searches for him, one who frets and is uncomfortable without being in his presence. That is Mary. And that's why she's an example to us. But there's something interesting here in Mary looking for Jesus while she's talking to Jesus, isn't there? There's something a bit ironic about that. But it's a lot like us, his disciples now. Because how often do we fret? How often do we wonder, where is God in this situation? I can't sense God, I don't know where he is, he must have gone on a holiday. Where are you, Lord? And to find that he's been there all along. And if you're going through a pit at the moment, if you're going through a trial at the moment, you ask yourself, where is Jesus in this? He's there all along. Keep searching for Jesus. He is there all along. And last but not least, number three. So, those who meet with Jesus are sent out to tell the good news. Verse 17. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. We hear the good news, we receive the good news, we meet with Jesus, and the natural response is to go and tell. I was talking to a new grandma the other day. Somebody, you know, she was quite young, but she'd had her first grandchild. And she's not here, so I can tell you this. She was showing loads of pictures, and it's like I felt like I could never get this person to stop talking about their grandchild and showing me pictures because she was so proud. And that happens, doesn't it? We're so proud, we get excited about the things that have gripped us, the things that we see as good news. We just want to tell others, don't we? Sharing the good news about Jesus is not about awkwardly grinding the gears of a conversation and flipping it onto something else. Telling people about Jesus, the good news that he's risen, and what that means, that is just the natural response of a heart that has heard what he has done, that has met with Jesus, and you naturally want to share that good news. Because you do, don't you? You want to share good news, don't you? Of course you do. When something's good, when something brings joy, you naturally want to share it with others. And so let's try one more time. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
I'm going to invite Hilary and the band, and we're going to continue worshiping Jesus, the risen Saviour. And we're going to do so in the words of the Creed song. Please stand to sing.